Well, the scripture for this morning comes from 2 Peter 1. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 12 through 15. But we'll back up a bit and read on. Restart our reading at the beginning of the chapter to give us some context here. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 2 Peter 1, the first 15 verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. At some point earlier this year, and surprisingly it wasn't the Pirates, I was watching a baseball game, and a professional baseball game. And there was an easy pop-up to the infield. And I think it was between the shortstop and the third baseman. Easy. And it fell in between the two players. And they showed on the replay that neither one of them had their mouths moving at any point during the ball's flight in the air, which is surprising. All of the softball players that we have here have to be. I played T-ball back in Wilkinsburg in the 70s. That's one of the first things they teach you. Call for the ball. I got it. Right? That's a fundamental. It's basic. But we can forget the fundamentals. These are professional ball players. And yet sometimes you can forget the fundamentals. You can neglect them. And Peter addresses this same sort of thing this morning, as he reminds us of the importance of the fundamentals. He calls on us to remember the truth to remember the basics, to be focused on Christ, to be focused on what he's already told us in chapter 1, what he'll continue to tell us in the remainder of the letter, to focus on the Word of God, the gospel of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not only the point, to focus on Christ, of the Christian life, but it will keep you from error. It will keep you from straying. It will keep you from doing things that you ought not to be doing and believing things that you ought not to be believing. And so Peter, as we work our way through, will be reminding us to remember the truth. First, he says, reminded of the truth you know in verse 12. He begins with a therefore, which means that what he's about to say is based on what he's just finished saying. And he's just finished saying in verses 2 through 11 things about the salvation that we have in Christ, who is our God and Savior, who has by grace saved us by his righteousness, Peter said, his perfect obedience imputed to us by faith. Peter has pointed to the knowledge of God that we enjoy in our salvation, as we have a deep and eternal fellowship with him, grounded in truth. He reminded us that those in grace and in salvation are set apart, are able not to sin, and are partakers of the divine nature. We're able to be like our God in personal holiness. Peter called us then to apply all diligence to our growth in grace and gave a list of 8 examples of godly character that we are to diligently pursue. And as we grow in grace and in godliness, we give evidence of his saving grace and of his changing power. And all of those things even hint at the perfection that we will enjoy in heaven. Now, based on all of that, then, Peter says in our verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. In other words, he understands that part of his job as an apostle and pastor is to continually remind God's people of the truth of the Word of God. He says, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So they already know all of these things. They already know about grace and about Christ and about justification and about sanctification. And so they might ask, and sometimes you might ask, why is he saying that again? I already know that. Well, because we forget. Maybe not so much in our memories, although that's true. But we certainly forget in our wills and in our behavior. We need reminders because of our fallenness. We need continual reminders of the basics, of the fundamentals, of Christ, of the gospel, of grace. Or else we're prone to drift into spiritual forgetfulness. Notice that Peter says that they have been established in the truth. That they have been established in the true Christ, in what he has truly done for us, as revealed in Scripture. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, James 1 and 18 says, in the fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth. And so they have, and I trust we have, been established in that truth, in the gospel, in the true Christ. That we are sinners, that God is holy, that we are by nature separated from him. Romans 3 reminds us There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only way in which we can be rescued from a well-deserved hell is the righteousness, sacrifice, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us as we take hold of Him by faith. Romans 4 says, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so there is that basic, fundamental gospel. There are more basics that are included in that. Peter has hinted at that, mentioned the deity of Christ in the opening verses. There are basic fundamentals. And these are truths which we must believe and which are already known as the true gospel goes forth, as the word is truly presented, and that established believers are established in these basic fundamental biblical truths. And we must get these basics right from God's word. And they must be what we're established on. And when they are, we must stand firm in them. The word established in our verse means to cause to be inwardly firm, committed. It's a word Jesus uses in Luke 22 when he predicts Peter's denial of him, his restoration and his ministry afterwards. He says there, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you and that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back again, establish your brothers. And so it's interesting that he uses the same word here, establish. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing even by writing these very words. We are saved in the truth and established in the truth, all by his grace, all in Christ, by the work of the Spirit. And it will show in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our relationship to Christ. And so we are to be students of the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to seek to diligently apply it, but always be coming back to Christ, always be coming back to the gospel, always be coming back to grace. Jesus says in John 14 and in John 16, the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so we have this work of God's grace in us, that it's not merely about us applying ourselves to the Word of God. It is about God applying His Word to us by His Spirit, by His grace. J.C. Ryle comments on those verses, our Lord knows the ignorance and forgetfulness of our nature in spiritual things. He graciously declares that His people shall have a teacher and remembrancer. Let us pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. He can make us remember. So Christ gives us the Word and the Spirit that we would remember Him. Second, your memory stirred in verses 13 and 14. Now here Peter points to his task of reminding them as something right for him to do as long as he lives. Now, one of the reasons this is needed is because false teachers and doctrines are always around and even in the church, looking to take root in the people of God. So Peter and, by extension, all other pastors and really all believers are to get the basics right and to stir up one another's memories and remind one another of the truth. Be constantly reminding one another of the basic truths of the gospel, drawing one another back to Christ. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." The true faith, the content of truth that points us to Christ and the Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, is handed down to the saints. And we are all given the charge to earnestly contend for the truth, to know it, to hold to it, to defend it, to live it. Pastors who teach and preach the Word are to know the Word, and sound doctrine are to teach it, to correct errors in belief and behavior. And you are to insist on that, not just from me, but from anyone you might hear the Word from. Paul instructs Pastor Timothy, and to God through Paul to all pastors. 1 Timothy 4:12, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves as an example of those who believe. 2 Timothy 2:15, he tells pastors, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 1:13-14, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So we are to remind one another, and I am to remind you of the things that are true, of the things that are to be believed, and the Christ who is to be trusted in. And these basics must be the constant foundation being laid in every person in the church, and becomes then our constant reference point as individuals. Can we build on those basics, on those fundamentals of the faith? Sure. But we must never stray from them or become innovative or interesting or new in our beliefs apart from the Word of God. Let the world say that we are old-fashioned or fundamentalists in the best sense of the word. That's okay. Commentator Douglas Moo says, ministers are to stress the basics as well as deeper things and not be innovators. Some preachers are constantly seeking the new, the novel, the different, and tend to abandon the basic gospel truth in their quest to impress their listeners with how up-to-date they are. Such preaching will produce no foundation and no hope. And I think too often in this day and age, when the culture at large is turning away from the gospel, people become desperate to be interesting, new, and they abandon the gospel in the process. And that is not to be allowed. You're not to allow it if you see it in me or in anyone else. And certainly I or any other preacher of the gospel is not to be doing such things. Galatians 1, Paul writes, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we are always constantly to be diligent in this, as individuals, as a church, as sessions, as a presbytery, as a denomination, as the church at large. And as I mentioned, I think last Sabbath afternoon's sermon, we had a heresy trial in this presbytery last year from a man who was a ruling elder and was said to be acceptable to receive a call when things came to light. And so we must never think that it couldn't happen here, because it can. And so we always must be diligent to hold people accountable to the Word of God and to true doctrine. And preachers must, as long as they preach, remind people of the established basic truth of the gospel. And God's people must insist on it. In Philippians 3 and 1, Paul writes, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you." So we get a little repetitive. That's all right. That's all right. We need to be reminded of the basic truths, because we're forgetful and sinful. In our verse, Peter wants to stir them up by way of reminder. The word "stir" literally means to wake up someone who is asleep. Can get sleepy in a spiritual sense. We can be inattentive to the Lord, to the Word of God, to our own holiness and our walk with Christ. And there needs to be wake-up calls to remind ourselves, to remind one another of the basic fundamental truths of what it is to live for Christ, of what He has done for us by His grace. The more we dwell on Christ and His person and His work, the less drowsy we will be in our living for Christ and in our defense of the truth. Well, third, and I have 4 points. I'm not in seminary anymore. I can do that. The third point of four, laying aside this dwelling, also from verses 13 and 14. And this is a little off subject, but it's not my fault. It's Peter's. The point is a bit off topic, but I don't want to brush past it and not give it its due. Notice that Peter wants to do what's right, wants to stir them up by way of reminder as long as he is in this earthly dwelling, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, there is a sense of urgency on his part to be as useful as he can, because he is aware that the end of his earthly life is near. If you may recall from the Gospels, the Lord Jesus told Peter that he would die a martyr's death. In John 21, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," addressing Peter, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And then John, in the next verse, comments on that and says, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God." And tradition tells us that Peter was martyred under the persecution set in motion by Nero. Jesus had said those words to Peter some 35 years earlier, which likely places Peter in his 60s, which is pretty old in that day and age, given their lifespan. Maybe there are situations that are pressing opposition upon Peter, and he sees that coming. Maybe he has been given an answer in prayer that the end is near. We're not told exactly here. But there is a sense of urgency as he delivers these words. Paul, interestingly, writes similar words from prison. as he continued to face opposition in his ministry. And he, in the same way, wants to be useful until then, even as he looks forward to heaven. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to go on to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." We are not apostles, but we are to share that urgency, that desire to live for Christ, to be a blessing to those around us with whatever remaining days he gives us. And we do not know how many they will be, but we are to make the most of them in living our lives to glorify and enjoy the Lord. Notice that Peter faces death with the sure promise of eternal life. He speaks of laying aside this earthly dwelling. And the word dwelling, as it's given there in the Greek, is the word for tent. The scriptures tell us that humans are both body and soul, and that these parts are temporarily separatable at death, and yet they will be reunited at the resurrection. So the body is described in this metaphor as a tent or a dwelling. And Peter expects to leave his tent soon. He expects his soul to leave his body. Paul uses similar language in 2 Corinthians 4. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, we are in this tent. While we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that at their death, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. This is drawn from many scriptures, one of which is Luke 23. Jesus tells the believing thief next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Hebrews 12 speaks of us coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And so that is the blessing that we as believers receive upon our physical deaths. And yet the scriptures speak, and the catechism continues, that believers' bodies are still united to Christ, though they rest in the grave until the resurrection. And at the resurrection, believers' bodies will be raised and perfected and reunited with their perfected souls. Job writes in Job 19 and 26, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." 1 Corinthians 15 and 52 says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed." 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." And so there is tremendous freedom to serve Christ without reservation and to bravely face death and even martyrdom as we belong to Christ and our eternal life is safe in Him. 1 Peter 1, Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so Peter faced death in that way. And so we are to face death in that way. knowing the promises of God and looking forward to not only our presence with Him upon death, but the resurrection on the last great day. Fourth and finally, these things written down in verse 14. And this verse is interesting in that it points to the lasting value of the written word of God. Peter says that even after his departure, which again speaks to his soul going to be with the Lord, he's going somewhere else when he dies. His departure, his readers will be able to call these things to mind because he's writing them down. The letters of Peter and all of Scripture are inerrant, fully reliable word of God, not merely the words of men like Peter and David, Moses, Isaiah, and the rest. As Peter will say in 2 Peter 1, later in this same chapter, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul adds in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible's primary author is God. When we read 2 Peter, we recognize that, yes, it was penned by Peter, that God worked through his personality in the issues of the day. But that word that is written is not merely the opinion of Peter, but is the very true word of God. And it is for all people in all time. 1 Peter 1 and 24 says, the word of the Lord remains forever. And so this is lasting truth. There is a future use and lasting impact spoken of by Peter here in the very words that we are reading. And this is because it is God's word. In this letter, Peter always points back to Christ, not to himself. His goal and the goal of every church leader and the purpose of every passage of Scripture is not for the writers to win a following to themselves, but to point to Christ, to point to the triune God, to point to grace, to point to salvation. At the close of this letter, Peter writes, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own stability, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter points to Christ. The point of this is to come to Christ, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is given to us as a sure and steady resource of truth because it is truth. And we must measure all things against it. There were false teachers in the church, as we will see later on in this letter. And so he is giving them a resource. And more broadly speaking, God gives us a resource, the Word of God. So when we hear teachers, we compare them with the Word of God so that we might know whether or not they are speaking truth. And so let us remember the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the truth of the Word of God. Constantly remind ourselves and one another of the wonder of grace in the person of Christ, in whom we trust, to stir ourselves to godly responses to that grace, to live in the confidence of our eternal lives in Christ, to look to the Word of God, not to the word of men, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace alone, but we have this joyful and wonderful duty to know the one true God, to know His Word, to draw closer to Him through the Word that He has given to us, and to hold fast to those truths in a world full of false opinion. And so let us be doing that wonderful work. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word, and we ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for calling us to Yourself by Your grace and in Your Christ. We thank You for the true gospel as we have it in Scripture, as it has been explained to us. We thank You for the Holy Spirit as He works, not only inspiring those who originally wrote the Word to do it flawlessly, but to keep us in the truth, to keep us from error. And we ask that as we have taken hold of Christ, taken hold of the truth, that we would stay diligent in that truth and not stray from it by Your power and grace, and that we would keep one another accountable to it, that the people here and the people in churches all around the world would hold their teachers accountable to the Word of God, and that the gospel would be going forth truly, that You would purify Your church from error, and that You would use Your truth by Your Spirit to bring many to Christ and to purify Your bride. We thank You and praise You for all of these things, and we ask them all then in Jesus' name. Amen.